Good morning. Praise God. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Everybody got excited about the Feast of Tabernacles today, and they kept taking all my texts. So I said, well, that one's been taken. And Linda took most of my message. And praise God. There's a whole lot of Bible left. Praise God. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, we start to read at verse number 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce, and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Father, we pray that on this day, that from historical times, the people of God have remembered the Feast of Tabernacles, and today, throughout the Jewish community, it's being remembered this weekend, and we join in, as New Covenant people, the reality of what the Tabernacles symbolism is all about. We pray that you will bless. I ask for the Holy Spirit to lead now. In Jesus' name, amen. For many, many years, probably 25, 30 years, here at Northgate Community Church, we have honored the feasts. We call them the biblical feasts. They're more than Jewish feasts. They are biblical feasts. And we believe that the feasts are important. There's a lot of new people in the church now who have not been exposed to the teachings about the feasts through the years. We've had many, many people come and go across the nation who were first exposed to the significance and teachings about the feast of the Mosaic feast, and discovered it while they were with us at this congregation. We do not approach them legalistically in the sense of the exact day, but on the weekend closest to them, and try to understand the significance of the feasts. And so 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of teaching about the Feast of Trumpets. And last week, there was an emphasis upon the Feast of Atonement. And today, the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know what will happen next week, but it's the 8th day of the feast. For the Feast of Tabernacles was 8 days. It was from Sabbath to Sabbath. So the first day was the Sabbath, a day of Sabbath keeping, a day of rest. And the 8th day was a day of rest. In this kind of orientation, we notice a number of many different themes. And I want to focus on 3 of them today. Before I get into the 3 emphases of the Feast of Tabernacle, I just like to mention that those 3 times a year in which all the males of the land were gathered, all the heads of homes were to come together, the great emphasis on men taking spiritual leadership in Israel. Religion wasn't left to the women. Religion wasn't left to the wife. Religion wasn't left to the female, as so often today. Spirituality was a thing that men took leadership in. God created men. God created man. And out of his side, he took Eve. And men are supposed to take leadership. Okay, men? We're supposed to take leadership. We're to be the spiritual leaders. It is a carnal thing to leave spirituality to the women. And I thank God for the men of our church, that you are godly men, pursuing the Lord, lifting Him up, letting Him be the Lord and the head of your life. And so they would gather the early spring feasts, which are here called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, included Passover, first fruits, as well as unleavened bread. Three feasts were called the early feasts, or what we would call in the Bible the early rain. And then the spring rains. And then 50 days later was the Feast of Weeks, or what we know as the Feast of Pentecost, where all the men would gather again for a mighty celebration, symbolizing, remembering Mount Sinai when the law was given. And correspondingly, in the New Testament, 50 days after Passover, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, symbolizing the Feast of Pentecost, the reality of the power of the Spirit. Then we come into the fall. There are three feasts called the latter feasts, which are typified by the latter rain. So it's about the time that rain begins to fall in the fall. Now, in Israel, they do not have the abundance of rain we have here. Usually by here, by September 1st, Labor Day, we're starting to get rain. We've had a couple of good rainstorms here already, haven't we? But in Israel, they would be waiting for the rain to come. And so, literally, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement of Tabernacles, was really a lot of it wrapped up in praying for water, praying for rain, praying for a renewing water, watering of the earth. Now, in those three great feasts, there's a lot to be talked about, and I'm not going to speak about that today. But I want to focus upon the Feast of Tabernacles. It's already been mentioned, according to John chapter 7 and verse number 2, it says that, John chapter 7, if you take your Bibles, you want to follow with me today, keep your Bible, I like to hear those pages turning. John chapter 7 and verse number 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers said to him, "Depart from here and go up to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. They were mocking him. Then Jesus said to him, "My hour has not yet come, but your time is always ready." And he said, "My time has not yet fully come." And so, on the first day of the feast, his brothers said, "Go up to the feast and show yourself." Well, we know, however, that in verse 37, that on the last day of the same chapter, John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, for whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus, on the last day of the feast, comes up to the feast and declares, "I am the river of life. I am the fountain of life. He who believes in me shall have the river of living water." In the midst of these things, we find also in chapter 8, for instance, after declaring that, and he made the Pharisees very mad, because for him to declare things like that meant that he was actually declaring himself to be the Messiah. And they knew it, because they knew the Scriptures and what the words. They were code words for the Messianic Savior. Now in chapter 8, verse 2, "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple." The very next day, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the Pharisees and scribes, that's when they brought him the woman caught in adultery. And they go through the whole story, and he talks about those who have not sinned to cast the first stone, and they all shrunk away because they all knew that they had been involved in secret sin. And in verse number 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, if you carefully follow these things, you begin, and they're wrapped around the Feast of Tabernacles, we find two big emerging themes. That he says he's the river of life, the river of living water, and later, as you go on down through chapter 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, when it came time for the Feast of Tabernacles, during the days leading up to it and the feast and so forth, they would go every single night, history tells us, the Jews would light all these lights. They would have the feasts of lights. They would, when they came up to Jerusalem, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people would gather at Jerusalem for the feasts. They would come up and they would, when they get up to Jerusalem, the first day or two when they get up there, they would be building their little sukkos, their little tents to sleep in. They would be making their three-corner or four-corner booths, they call them, or huts. And then they would be all across the hills and so forth. They would set up their own motels. And at nighttime, they would make fires. So in every tent, there was a fire. And so there, the hills were lit up with fire every night of the 8 days of Tabernacles. And so Jesus is talking about the light. He was picking up on something that the Jewish people would have understood. Campfires and light. They were talking about Sean a while ago. He and his wife are the great pioneers in camping in our church. They take their home group every year out to camp, it seems like. And, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a camping time and a bonfire time and a campfire time. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was tying in to what was seen every night during that whole time. And then secondly, when on the last day he had what they call the water ritual, the water pouring ritual. When I was younger and steadier on this day, I would bring in a large pot, a large dish, and then I would put it on the floor when the children were still here, and then I would take a big pot of water, a pot of water, and I'd hold it up here and I'd pour it, and from here into the plate, and they would pour from this height into the plate, and that was called the water pouring ritual, and that happened on the last day of the feast, and it's symbolic, and Jesus picked up on that symbolic picture that in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, we have the water, the river of living water that flows. And when we drink of that river of living water, it changes us. That's what happened to me 31 years ago when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had been quite opposed to this thing for most of my ministry. I had been a pastor already for 14 years. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, literally, when I went back to my office and closed the door and got down before the Lord and then asked the Lord to show me and confirm for 3.5-4 hours, just like a well from within sprung up, and I couldn't stop praising God and praying and praising, and just a mighty eruption of the well of the living water of the Holy Spirit within me erupted as I praised God privately, and I had a divine encounter with God. It was like being transported into the very presence of God Himself. And it was a life-changing, life-transforming experience. I was 35 years of age. And in that, I had a personal touch and a personal be able to comprehend what was meant by drinking of the well of living water. And that deep well of the water lives within us. When Brother John Aiton was with us, and one of our elders, he's with the Lord now, he would prophesy from time to time. And one Sunday we were worshiping the Lord, and he prophesied this kind of message. He said, the Lord would say to us today that we are not a people who try to go out and make the rains, the clouds rain. We're not a people who would go out and get an airplane and try to salt the clouds and make them rain. We are not rain makers, trying to make it rain, trying to force the Holy Spirit into operation. But he said, we are a congregation who drinks of the well of living water, of the rivers of water beneath the depths of the earth. The water that flows off the mountain when it rains, the creeks and so forth, flow into the depth of the rivers, the waters beneath the earth, and the depths of the earth, and from which, when you put a well into it, springs up living water. He said, we are a people at Northgate who live by the springs of living water, by the reality of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, but the Lord would say to us, but if it rains, if I pour out my Spirit and it rains upon the church, then you shall kick up your heels and dance in the rain because I have poured out my Spirit. You shall not be rainmakers of the flesh trying to make it happen, but you shall rejoice when it happens. Meanwhile, we shall drink of the wells of living water of the rivers beneath the earth. And that was in the early 90s, and while people were going off to Toronto and this place and that place trying to get the Holy Spirit, we were enjoying week after week after week, month after month, the beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit, because we were well drinkers. Not because by that time the charismatic movement had kind of gone by, and the tide had gone out and people were drying up, but we were just enjoying the Lord, drinking of the wells of living water, and we continue to this day. Now, so therefore, when they would do the water pouring, it spoke to this fact that Jesus said, I am the river of living water. Now, there are three great themes in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I picked a word that starts with I to represent each one. The first big theme is the theme of tabernacles, or the indwelling presence of God. The Feast of Tabernacles at Sukkoth, the booth, the tabernacle, the tabernacling. In Latin, the word is called tabernacula, which means the incarnation, the presence of God. And in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles was a sign that as they traveled through the wilderness, that God was protecting them. His indwelling presence is His protecting them. We're told over in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He tabernacles Himself within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in that great theme, we are protected as we sojourn in the pilgrimage of life. As we go through the wilderness experiences of life, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, I just appeal and challenge every one of us to pray for revelation until we begin to understand the fullness of what it means that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that Jesus was tabernacled in the flesh, and He said, you cannot have the Spirit, we read about it, until I go to heaven. As long as I'm here, I have the Holy Spirit. When I go to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He will tabernacle in you. The second great theme of the tabernacles was that it was a feast of harvest, or I'm using the word ingathering, the feast of ingathering, the feast of indwelling, tabernacles, the feast of ingathering, the feast of harvest. They were giving thanks for the harvest. The harvest comes in the fall. In fact, it's a historical reality that the first pilgrims in America in 1621 at Plymouth, Massachusetts, the first Thanksgiving were not in November, but in October. They were in October 1621, early October, during the time of the Jewish Sukkot, during the time of the biblical holiday. The original pilgrims honored the biblical holidays. Only later someone changed it to November. I don't know why. I'm sure they did it for some political correct reason. But the original, and probably was the, some said we've got to get it away from the biblical connotation and make it an American holiday. But originally, it was meant to be a biblical holiday of thanksgiving for the harvest, for the ingathering, and first fruits were brought unto the Lord. Now, it's true that from October to November, maybe in November, all the fruits are in, but in October, the first fruits were coming in of the wine press and the trees and the fruits of the harvest. And so the Hebrew word used for that is not Sukkot, which means booth, but Asif, A-S-I-F, that means harvest. A different word is used referring to the same feast. And so the ingathering. And so this feast talks about the ingathering. I have said to the pastors for many years that in about June, do not say 4 months and then comes the harvest. We work all summer long for the harvest. But you could say in June, in 4 months comes the harvest. Or then I would tell the pastors, whoever you have with you by the 1st of October is your harvest for the previous years. And as you work for a whole year, those you have with you in October tend to be the ones who walk with you in the next season of ministry and planting and sowing, nurturing and cultivating and harvesting the fruit. And so we are experiencing the feast of the ingathering, the feast of the harvest. And then thirdly, because of the connotations of what I've already spoken about, it's a feast of renewing or infilling. It's a feast of renewing or infilling. That any darkness in our life is overtaken by the light. Any thirst in our life is answered by drinking of the river of living water, which were spoken of by Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles as referring to himself. And so we can say that in these things that there's something beautiful happening. Now, there's a lot of people that say that the Feast of Passover was the early feast, Passover, Atonement, and not Atonement, but Unleavened Bread, and first fruits in the early spring have been fulfilled in Christ, and Pentecost fulfilled. But Tabernacles won't be fulfilled until Christ comes again in the distant future. I personally believe that the Feast of Tabernacles was begun in fullness when the Old Testament was completed in 70 AD, and we live in the age of grace, that we've been in the Feast of Tabernacles season from that time when the Jewish economy was concluded with Moses, and the believing Jews of the New Testament, who were the remnant, the Nazarene community, the remnant, went on in fullness, carrying all of the promises of Abraham, the promises of Moses, the promises of David and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, carrying them forth, and that we are in the Feast of Tabernacle, the Alpha, somewhere between Alpha and Omega. There's coming a day of total completion, Omega. But it began early when the Christian church was able to stand on its own and move ahead to take the gospel to the fullness of the world. So I believe the Feast of Tabernacles is the whole church age. It's what we are taking to the world, increasingly seeing people coming up to the city of Jerusalem to worship Him. And it began and it continues and will come to fullness. There will be a day of the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, when I think about these things, I think about how that in the Restoration Movement since the 1500s, it seems like there was a huge revelation that came into the church through Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers, Zwingli and the Anabaptists, where they had a great revelation about salvation, about redemption, about being justified by faith. And from 1500 to about 1800, 300 or 400 years, that was the big restored truth, salvation by faith, salvation by grace, typified by the picture of Passover and first fruits, the resurrection. I hope you're following me. I know for many this might be a little hard to comprehend, but that early set of feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits were a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. And in that we have salvation. And there was the great restoration in the latter times of justification by faith. Then about 1800 and 1900, there came an increasing emphasis on Pentecost. There was about 1850 and 70, somewhere in there, that the Christian Missionary Alliance discovered the fullness of healing. And in 1901, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, leading up into the great outpouring of 1948, the Pentecost and the Charismatic movement. Then the second great unfolding was understanding progressively the Feast of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what that means. And that comes directly out of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. And then thirdly, I believe we have been for some time in a beginning understanding of what it takes to come into the Feast of Tabernacles, which involves trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, the Feast of God's indwelling. Now, if you take these three, in the latter part, we're coming into an increased understanding spiritually that the Lord is calling forth a community of consecration across the world. He's calling forth the church to be a radical, obedient, overcoming community of people across the world. We walk in the fullness of salvation, justification by faith, Passover. We now have come to understand Pentecost again, and there was the early rain and the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we continue to walk in that. I believe that Pentecost, I believe that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s was of God and meant to be a special gift to the church. But now I believe the Lord is taking us off of dependence on that into the third stage, which we call the tabernacle stage, where the body is maturing and we are being weaned off of the provision in metaphor or picture when God took the people of Israel through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. He brought them to the Jordan River after 40 years. And then God said, you are to cross, you are to circumcise your hearts and cross the Jordan River to take the promised land. What a wonderful story. And so here comes Joshua and the high priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They come down to the River Jordan and they step into the water. And the Bible says the water split like the Red Sea had split, and they went through on dry ground. They went through the river. It wasn't quite dry ground, but they went through the river. And as they went through the river, they entered into the promised land to claim everything in the promised land. And so Passover was out of Egypt, Pentecost was Sinai, and then it was supposed to be only 2 years later. But because of disobedience, it became 40 years later, the new generation went into the promised land. Now, there's a whole lot of teaching, a whole lot of illustration, a whole lot of vision when we understand these things. And so, in our lives as Christians today, we must walk in the truths of justification by faith, like Martin Luther taught. We must also walk like A.B. Simpson taught in the 1800s, walk in the truths of healing, and like the Pentecost teaches us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But now, thirdly, we must walk in the mature message of the overcoming church, of being the man-child, of becoming the church of Christ who overcomes, so that God can tabernacle among His people in fullness. Amen? That means community. That means walking together. This morning in the elders' prayer meeting, we were praying early. We were praying for the body of Christ across this whole country. We were praying for all of Montgomery County that the congregations would walk in unity for the outpouring and for the maturing and the oneness of the body of Christ as we get closer to the fullness of the end of the age. Now, with all of this, I hope you're tracking with me. Bless your heart. I want to emphasize a couple of things. The Feast of Trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles cannot be divorced. They're really one feast season. Trumpets is God's call to repentance in light of the judgment coming. God's call to repentance. We must judge ourselves lest we be judged. It's a call to repentance in light of the judgment that's coming. If we judge ourselves now and accept Christ, we are spared the judgment coming later. But if we don't receive Christ, we will face the judgment later. And so the trumpets is a call at the heart level. Atonement is an act of cleansing and preparation in light of embracing one's destiny. And so atonement, which was last week's emphasis, is the cleansing and preparation. And then tabernacles is rejoicing in the unfoldingness of our destiny, the fullness of our potential in Christ to enter into the fullness of maturity as adult Christians, as fully full-orbed believers. Hallelujah. Overcoming Christians. Wow. Now, another thing I'll just briefly talk to you about is this. Because the last point we'll talk about what's called an antitype. Jesus himself is believed, we believe, was actually born not in December, but was born in October, about the 15th of Tishri, the month that we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. People say, how do you know that? Well, there's a number of different ways, and I'll just kind of give you a couple of hints. My brother Marty Peltz has instructed me about these things. And, first of all, when the angels appeared out on the hill to the shepherds, it wasn't wintertime. They were out there with their flock. It was still fall, not wintertime. That's something we didn't pay much attention to. Number two, we know that Jesus was born, according to Luke 1:26, that Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. Now, we know that 6 months after John the Baptist was born, that 3 months before that was when his father, Zechariah, in Luke 1:5-12, was in the temple. We know the exact month, in fact, the exact week. He was in the 8th division. He was a priest, and they had all these different orders of priests. We know exactly when he was in the temple. We know the date. When he was in the temple, the Spirit of God, the angel spoke to him and said, you shall have a son. And he was so unbelieving, the Lord had to strike him speechless. And he couldn't talk for a long time. But then his wife conceived. He was born. We know the date for that. We know it was 6 months. And when you calculate all that out, it comes out that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacle. Interesting. In the fall. Therefore, when we celebrate December 25th, that was more the church of the early generations adopting pagan holidays because there was a feast, I forget what they call it now, the Feast of the Sun or something, and because it was so prominent in the Roman culture, the Christians simply said, well, we'll just celebrate Jesus on that day to offset the emphasis upon the false idol religion. And eventually, in celebrating Jesus, it became believed that it was the day of his birthday. But it probably is not. We still celebrate Christmas anyway. We want to celebrate Christ. We'll use every opportunity we have to celebrate Christ. But biblically, probably the Feast of Tabernacles, right about this time, was when Jesus was born. How many have ever heard that before? Okay, that's good. Now, with that in mind, we find that Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, but as he comes to the end of 70 AD, it coincides that as the Mosaic order was passing out, that there was a major thing that happened about the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, which I believe was a concluding of the Mosaic realm of external religion in favor of the minority of Jewish people at that time, whom we call the early Messianic Christians, the early Nazarene community who were all Jews. Christianity was born in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. And for almost 40 years, the Romans considered Christianity just one of the cults. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, there were the Zealots, there were other groups, and there were these Messianics who were a part of the Jewish culture. And they did not differentiate between them. But in 70 AD, with the cessation of the external order to the temple, even the Jewish people had to turn to synagogues to express their faith from that point on. But at that point, I believe the Christian faith, as the fullness of what Moses taught, of what Abraham taught, and what Jeremiah taught, in Jeremiah 31:31, he said, "There is a new day when there shall be a new covenant, and I will write my law upon your hearts. And in that day, there shall be a worship of spirituality in the Lord that honors Abraham, Moses, David, and all the way through." And so there was kind of a birthing about the same time of the fullness of Christian faith. Now, I believe in the same thing that we can expect, because the Bible teaches in Zechariah that during all the tabernacle's age, that people shall come up to Jerusalem. And I believe there's an increasing emphasis upon the fact of worship of Almighty God, Yahweh, in the city of Jerusalem. It's not just Jewish people, it's Gentile people, it's Christian people. And that this would be more and more and more symbolic of when the Lord is restoring to bring the earth to the place of an omega point where all people are brought together. All people are walking together in oneness, Jewish and Gentile. I believe there's coming a day, if you talk to any Jewish people, about a month ago we had a Jewish couple in their 70s who are not Christians, stay at our home for 4 days. We talked at length about things. And they talked and talked and talked about their belief there was a Messiah coming and that there'll be a day. And I believe there's coming a day when everybody, Jews and Gentiles, will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in that day, there shall be a great universal manifestation of the kingdom of God in fullness on the face of the earth. We had it starting in the New Testament, and it's growing and growing more and more and more. Now, in conclusion, turn with me to the last book of the Old New Testament, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, John the Apostle, John writes at the end of the apocalypse about the Feast of Tabernacles. He doesn't say the Feast of Tabernacles per se, but he notices in chapter 21, 1 through 3, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Now this is a direct statement taken out of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Behold, Feast of Tabernacles, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So there's coming a day, I think it's already begun, because it says the new heavens that I saw coming down. It's a coming down of heaven, and Jewish people always believed in the temple of heaven, in the ascended authority right of sovereign Almighty Yahweh God, and that there's coming down as a bride prepared for her husband. I believe the church is the bride of Christ. Now, when you go down to verse number 24, he says, "And the nations of those who are saved that walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." There shall be increasingly the kings of the earth, the nations of the world shall come in to the kingdom as the fullness of time grows. Now look at verse 25. "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." In Christ there is no night. In Christ we walk in the day, that the gates are open, the doors are open, and have been opened. Look at verse number 27. It says, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." There come a time when the nations shall come into the kingdom of God. Verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." In this tabernacling, as time unfolds, it's those who are in the Lamb's book of life who come in to the tabernacle of God, come into the unfolding of the coming down of this kingdom. And then we go to chapter 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Here we see that increasingly there shall be a healing of the nations. And what I want to say is that this tabernacling of God has a future dimension. Every Jewish person I ever know believes in a future dimension. We Christians believe that there is a present and future dimension of this growing and growing and growing and growing. I believe the church has made a mistake just to put everything off to the future. I believe it's something we're a part of because the kingdom of God is coming down. We are a part of that tabernacling of God increasingly and progressively. And lastly, I come down to verse number 20 where it says, go back to verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So the Spirit and the bride. The Holy Spirit calls people to the Lord to drink of the water of living water, and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. We are the church. We say to people, come. And the Holy Spirit is saying to people, come. Come and drink. And this is the task of evangelism that is in the church through all these centuries, is that we are in agreement with the Old Testament prophets, we are in agreement with what God is unfolding, that there is a progressive coming, a progressive tabernacling, but it started in the Alpha, it will finish in the Omega. Now that's different than what many people said, it's just in the future. I believe these scriptures teach us that it's a present, ongoing activity, and we're seeing the gospel of God's grace flow through the nations. And I believe, for instance, in this great war that's taking place between Eastern religion and the Western culture, that the answer is the grace of God. The answer is forgiveness. The answer is the gospel of the Messiah. I believe that the Lord is opening the hearts of Jewish people and Gentile people more and more and more. It's come to the place in Israel, they say today, that many, many, many politicians in Israel say their real friends are the Christians. They always thought they were their enemies. But I remember when I was a Baptist, we thought Catholics were our enemy, and Methodists were our enemy, and Lutherans were our enemy, and they thought we were their enemy, and Jews and Protestants are enemies. We're not enemies. In God, we have unity. The source of all of our revelation comes from God. And because the church is allowed to put walls up between people, including Jew and Gentile, including Baptist and Catholic, including Protestant and otherwise, because we've allowed these walls to be in our mind, then we had to find out who's the best, who's got the corner on the market. And the Lord is saying that when the flood comes, everything's going to be beneath the flood. You won't know where the walls are because we're all coming to a place of unity. And I have fresh vision, strong vision, that God in this day, we live in a day when He is opening the hearts of all people to one another, and He's opening the hearts of Jewish to Gentiles, and Gentiles to Jewish. He's opening the hearts of everybody to the great Omega point when everything shall be tabernacled, and we shall be at the place of fullness and the place of unity. Meanwhile, we have a task to preach the gospel, to keep open hearts, not to be judgmental, to learn and to grow and to move toward that omega point. The progressive unfolding of the kingdom of God that's been progressively moving across the face of the earth for almost 2,000 years. When Jesus came, He said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." When you get into the Revelation, He said, "Behold, the kingdoms of this world have been given over to the kingdom of God." And so, think about these things, because there have been, in my mind, a very strong emphasis about departmentalizing things. For I believe we need to pull back to a much more open stance, biblical stance, that the grace of God is for all peoples, and we're moving toward that place when God shall bring all things together as He tabernacles among humankind. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that as we think about these things, that we might see the grand plan of Passover, that You took Your people out of Egypt, and through the sacrifice of the cross and the crucifixion of Christ and so forth, You brought us into redemptive ways. Through the law that was given at Sinai and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, You are empowering and bringing people to a new place of cleansing and openness and empowerment. And Lord, through the Feast of Tabernacles, Lord, which You began in fullness early in the church age, Lord, for all these centuries, You are more and more bringing us to awareness of the fact that You are drawing all people unto Yourself in that great glorious day, which Jesus called the last great day of the feast. You're bringing us to that last great day when the outpouring of the Spirit of God in fullness will not just be drinking of the well. We shall experience the fullness of Your glory, the fullness of Your good. Lord, as Isaiah said, that Your glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, we know that's a metaphor of the fact that all things shall come to You. Every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Christ, Messiah, is Lord, that You are Almighty God. And so, Father, today we bless You. We worship You. I pray, Lord, that You will help different ones as they ponder these things to gain insight about Your plan to move into the fullness of the whole earth. Lord, we're sorry for all the divisions. We're sorry for the hatreds. We're sorry, Lord, for the cutting down one another. But Lord, we're thankful that You, Almighty God, have made a way. And Lord, in that way, we have salvation. We have hope. In Jesus' name, amen.